Minister of Provision. This is the next in our series of altars, the Altar of Provision. As a quick refresh, we have been examining some of the altars that have clearly been built over the years in TCF. Provision is certainly one of those areas where we have seen a major outpouring of God's blessing into his church here. But in addition to recognizing and acknowledging and being thankful for the huge blessing that has been provided by our Father, we can also learn how we can faithfully adapt this into our lives day by day. So let's go back one or two spaces. What is an altar? Simply putting it, an altar is a place or an occasion where we have met with God. It might not be a physical altar, as the Israelites seem to build all over the place. It could just be a significant place or a significant time in our life. It could be a place of encounter, it could be a place of forgiveness, a place of worship, a place where chains were broken, a place of breakthrough, a place of prayer, like Andy shared last week. But today, we're going to look at a place where God has given of his provision. And so to kick off, we're going to start by reading Genesis 23. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said, "Abraham, here I am," he replied. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you." Early the next morning, Abraham got up, loaded his donkey. He took with him two servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out to the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we'll come back to you." Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, "Father." "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and the wood are here," Isaac said, "but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham said, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, "I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this, and you have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me." Then Abraham returned to his servants and they set off together for Beersheba, and Abraham stayed in Beersheba. What a story that is. You know, I've grown up with that story, and I think that I'm surprised that people like Steven Spielberg haven't actually made it into a film or something like that. It's such an incredible story of faith. And this story is often used as a foreshadow to God's own sacrifice of his son. Abraham and Isaac were in a place called Mount Moriah, an area that many historians say was the same area where Jesus was crucified. Isaac carried wood on his back. Jesus carried wood on his back in the form of a cross on the way to being crucified for us. But today we are just looking at the provision perspective. After significant events, which are recorded in the Old Testament, on most occasions when an altar was built, it was given a name with a descriptive link to the words "the Lord." For example, "the Lord is this," or "the Lord is that," "the Lord has done this," or "the Lord has done that for us." And here, Abraham names the altar Yahweh Yihei. I actually went on Google as to how to pronounce it, so I know what I'm talking about. I know it looks like Yahweh Yira, but it isn't. It's Yahweh Yihei, which translates as "the Lord will provide." An altar in those days was a permanent place. It wasn't dismantled after use. It remained in place, and the purpose for that was so it could be a reminder to people throughout all of the ages of what God had done and can do for his people still today if they just called on him. Sounds a bit like Jeremiah 33:3 again, doesn't it? So what are the main themes that we can learn from this passage? Number one, obedience. It says, early the next morning, Abraham got up, loaded his donkey, and headed out with his son and the wood for a burnt offering. This was a tough ask. But there was no delay, there was no questioning, there was no arguing, just simple obedience, which brought a blessing, as we read in verse 17. God's command to sacrifice Isaac was for Abraham to provide an example of absolute obedience. We don't know as to how old Isaac was at that time. The scriptures don't actually say. However, it does mention that Isaac was a boy. So he must have been fairly young rather than an adult. And this passage marks a radical contrast with the practice of other nations of Abraham's time, in that they did actually sacrifice their children to pagan gods. Even some of the Israelites did it, obviously in total disobedience to God. So considering the customs of the time with regard to child sacrifices, perhaps the Lord's request didn't seem so far-fetched. But, as I say, it was still a really, really tough task. And, you know, us living in the UK in 2024, we may find it really difficult and really hard to understand or comprehend how a father could even consider sacrificing their own son. And this situation has made even more tough for Abraham, because in just a few chapters earlier, in Genesis 17, God had promised Abraham that Isaac would be the father of a great nation. Now that's a little bit difficult to do if you're not alive. But listening to God's instruction and obeying, even when God's call may seem to run counter to our human logic and our spiritual understanding, that is very important. Living by faith and not from our own control. In the Passion Translation in Hebrews, it says, faith motivated Abraham to obey God's call and leave the familiar to discover the territory he was destined to inherit from God. So he left with only a promise, and without even knowing ahead of time where he was going, Abraham stepped out in faith. Abraham's obedience was followed closely by faith. God's command to sacrifice Isaac was to test Abraham's faith. God tests us to prove and purify our faith. This causes us to seek him and trust him more. When we are in need of anything, sometimes, let's be honest, it's not easy. Sometimes it's frustrating. Sometimes it's very tough. Solutions can seem pretty non-existent. Desperation can creep in. The situation that we're going through could be our main focus of our thoughts throughout the whole of the day. It could keep us even awake at night. But we cannot remove ourselves from the fact that if we are obedient to him, he will provide. He will be our provider in everything. So let's try and put ourselves in the shoes of Abraham. He knew from day one what God had said to him. He had to carry this knowledge with him for 3 days, because that was the length of the journey to get to Moriah. And it wouldn't surprise me if Abraham didn't constantly think during those 3 days what he would say if Isaac asked him, "Father, where is the lamb?" When Abraham and Isaac were alone on the final steps to the place of the sacrifice, Isaac then asked the obvious, "Where is the lamb?" Did Isaac actually suspect anything? I don't think that Isaac was any, you know, form of simpleton as such. He might well have been trying to figure things out and was seeking confirmation. But verses 8 to 11 in the scripture that we read are amazing verses and the pivotal point of this narrative. We read that Abraham built the altar. Imagine what was going through his mind as he piled up the rock for a base, laid the wood on top of it, knowing all the while he would soon be sacrificing his beloved son. Surely now Isaac understands what is going to happen. He knows that he will be the sacrifice. But Isaac's total submission through the entire story is impressive. He may have even helped build the altar that he was going to be sacrificed on. But through all of this, right up to the point where he took hold of the knife, Abraham had faith that God would provide. Abraham simply but powerfully believed God. God had asked Abraham to go on a journey with him. God promised Abraham he would make him a great nation, make him a great name, bless all the people on earth through him. But Abraham didn't know where he was going, what he was going to experience, how he would get there, how long it would take to get there, what his life would be like when he arrived there. He had nothing but the promise of God, and in that Abraham stepped out in faith. If our focus is to be 100% control of our own life without allowing God to lead us, walk with us, live by the Holy Spirit in and out of our life, then we will just live life constantly in a battle with our own anxiety and insecurity. Focus on the promises. He never stopped believing God's promise, for he was made strong in his faith to father a child. And because he was mighty in faith and convinced that God had all the power needed to fulfill his promises, Abraham glorified God. What we can learn from Abraham is that his focus was on God's power to fulfill his promises and not on the circumstances that he was facing. Abraham knew that God was willing and able to keep every promise he made to Abraham. So the obvious question here for us is, what are some of God's promises to us that we need to hold on to? If we want to see God having all the power needed to fulfill his promises, we need to have God at the heart and the center of every situation. As God was at the center of Abraham's situation, it is essential for him to be at the center of ours. Myself and Glenda were talking, we were driving along in the car the other day, and we were talking about, simply putting it, God always needs to be in it. That's the phrase we come out with. God always needs to be in it. And Glenda was talking to me about David when he went up against Goliath. When he did that, David made several references to God being in that situation at that time. David said, "Who is defying the armies of the Lord?" David said, "The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine." David said, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty." God was in every situation, and God needs to be in every situation of ours to make all the difference. And then fourthly, blessing and provision. God's provision for us is not limited to just finance, excepting, of course, a majority of our needs do actually have an element of financing in them. But like Abraham, we should have confidence in trusting God in everything, with everything, and being able to sacrifice our best to him. Though we might not fully understand his plans, he in his providence supplies us with all his needs. All he asks is that we have a willing heart. And the well-known scripture in Luke 6:38, it says, "Give, and it will be given to you." Myself and Peter Neal, Peter works as manager in the food bank, we have learnt firsthand that the key to receiving is to give away first from what we already have. Time and time again, we have given away excess goods only to receive more of what we've needed back in just a few days' time. Last year, we were contacted by a local warehouse and they offered us some bottles of pasta sauce. We said, yes, please. But we didn't expect 8,000 bottles of pasta sauce to turn up, which was enough to last us a few years. But both of us, we thought it would be good to give some of that away, to bless another food bank. And so we rang up Billericay Food Bank, and they were delighted, because they didn't have any pasta sauce, they were delighted to receive 1,000 bottles. Next day, out of the blue, we received notification that we'd been successful with a grant application, and we've been awarded several hundreds of pounds for food bank, which was exactly what was needed to pay for a considerable amount of shelving and racking that we needed. Give away first, and God will honour you and give back to you. A good measure, pressed down, running over, etc., etc. If you were in financial difficulty, my advice to anyone would be look for opportunities to give and then stand on this verse. I remember the times just before I met Glenda back in the black and white days of Photographs. I had some personal debt issues and I was struggling a bit, but I was tithing my income regularly. But I sat down and I thought, things are not actually working out. So working out of my maths, I calculated that if I stopped temporarily giving to God for just a few months, then that would actually put me back on track, get my head above water. So I stopped tithing, and after a few weeks, my financial situation became even worse than what it is. And I realized that not giving to God was not the right option. So I started giving again. Very soon, my finances seemed to get much better. More overtime was available at work. My car didn't break down as often as it was. Repairs and maintenance costs from where I was living seemed to lessen, and I quickly arrived in the position where my finances were even better than before. In TCF here, God has blessed the socks off us. Back in 2001, we had an opportunity to purchase the buildings next door in Chase Road from Performers Dance College. It was quite a peculiar situation in that they were interested in buying our building here, and we were interested in buying their building over there. And at that time, the scripture, "Now to him is able to do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine," out of Ephesians 3:20, seemed to be coming to us left, right and centre, all over the place. And we were given the opportunity to meet up with the manager with Performance, just to sound out as to how serious they were about selling their building. So we met with them for what was supposed to be a dip the toe in the water type meeting. However, after we shared our vision and our proposed purpose for the building, they accepted our offer of £200,000, which was £40,000 less than they were going to put it on the market for. We were further blessed when we went to seek a business loan from the bank to pay for it. Business loans in those days attracted an interest rate of whatever the Bank of England rate was, plus another 3 or 4% on top of that. Surprisingly, when we went to the bank, they offered us a loan for the Bank of England rate, plus just 1.5% on top. And this allowed us to pay off the loan in 15 years as opposed to the normal 20 to 25. Refurbishment costs for the Chase Road buildings, they were £64,000, which as a church we didn't actually have. But we kept telling the story, we kept sharing the vision. about the purpose of God in this building, constantly praying on the foundation of Ephesians 3:20. And in less than a year, £64,000 came in and the need was met. The community garden at the back here. The creation of the community garden was a vision that Alison had carried for over 10 years. It costed out at around about £65,000, but again, we had nothing. We applied for one grant and we were given £23,000. This was the first step of the journey. And then Rachel, I think most people know Rachel who works in the office, she asked me several times, she says, what will we do if we don't get the money in? What will we do if we don't get the money in? I told her about Ephesians 3:20, that I had confidence in God would provide, even though I didn't really know how. Several successful grants later, not only had we met the total cost, but we were given another £50,000 on top, which allowed us to include more in the garden than we originally had hoped for. Then the cafe and the food bank. 2 years later, we started to swim in the Job 36:16 promises of God wooing us from the jaws of distress into a spacious place, etc., etc. And part of the outworking of this word was to create a physical cafe type space where we could share the practical outworking of God's love for people in our community. At the same time, the food bank, they needed extra space and modernising, and putting these two together, this was coming out at around about £260,000. I then cheekily asked Rachel in the office, what would happen if we don't get all the money in? She said, it's simple, you just pray and God provides. It was at a time I strongly sensed that God was saying to me that his financial provision for the garden was only a taster or a trial run for the financial provision that he would give us for the warehouse and the cafe. We have heard the word promise a few times in my talk so far, and God gave me a promise through a prophetic word at a Speakers of Life meeting. One time. This was that God was going to give me a considerable amount of money, but it was not for me. It was for his purposes here. And since receiving that promise, God has granted me success in numerous grant applications, and thousands of pounds have come into the church, not only to cover the costs of building the cafe and the food bank, but also to cover the staff and the operational costs. COVID, that was an interesting time. Through COVID, God really did throw open the windows of heaven to pour out his financial provision for us. Numerous companies and organisations contacted us saying that they had money to give away and would we like to apply for it. That's not the script of life, is it? What we found is the normal 2 to 3 month turnaround process only took 2 or 3 days. The lengthy forms were reduced down to a paragraph or two, and the money came in. I even had one funder who actually telephoned me to say that what I'd asked for wasn't enough, and could I treble the amount I originally asked for? So we applied for £4,000 and they gave us £15,000. This is good. I could give loads of other examples of God's provision, but we don't have time today. You know, I am truly humbled every time that I'm able to wave another piece of paper from the front of the church, thanking God for his provision. God has clearly built an ultra provision in TCF, and it remains so today. It is a reminder that God is still able to meet all of our needs, whether they're financial or non-financial, whatever they are, big or small, according to his riches in glory. So we say thank you. We say a big thank you to our Heavenly Father. I'm going to end today. I think we'll bring the meeting to a close. But what I'd like to do is, after the meeting is closed, is to give an invitation. So if anybody would like prayer, if they've got any specific thing that they would like God to provide for them, then I would love to actually pray for you. So just wander up to the front afterwards. And all the people said, Amen.